10. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. For those who were here this morning, as we considered that passage, we covered Acts 20 and 28, excuse me, chapter 20, verse 28, which says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Of course, in that passage, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, talking with them about the responsibility of shepherding those within their local church. In his exhortation, he's helping them focus not only on their responsibility as shepherds, but also on the fact that they need to focus their and have a definite looking toward the good shepherd. And so as I thought through the morning message, I thought, maybe in the evening we should look at this, and that could be helpful. If they're going to be effective in their ministry, really, if any of us are going to be effective in ministering in any way, we need to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd. We need to keep that as a focus, as well as the submission to the Father in accomplishing his will. If we want to be effective in serving the Lord, we must have the forefronts of our minds, rehearse it in our hearts, what has been accomplished through the sacrifice of Christ. And then as well, evaluate what it means to be submissive to the Lord's will. And so let's consider here this evening, just briefly, these verses in John chapter 10, talking about the good shepherd. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I read, starting in verse 11. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that once again we can study your word. Lord, we ask us you would just help us as we reflect on our good shepherd, the good shepherd that gave his life for us. Lord, may we be encouraged by this. May we be reminded of this great truth. And Lord, we ask that it would motivate us to be obedient to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. An American traveling in Syria saw three native shepherds bring their flocks to the same brook, and the flocks drank there together. At length, one shepherd arose and called out, "Mena, Mena," which is Arabic for "follow me." And his sheep came out of the common herd of three together and followed after him up the hillside. The next shepherd did the same, and the sheep went away with him. And the man did not even stop to count them, because he had confidence that all that were his were following after. The traveler looked at the remaining shepherd, said, "Give me your turban and crook and see. I want to see if they'll follow after me as well as they do after you." So he put on the shepherd's clothing and called out, "Mena, Mena," but not a sheep moved. "They know not a voice of a stranger. Will your flock never follow anybody else?" The Syrian shepherd replied, "Oh yes, sometimes a sheep gets sick and then he will follow anyone." I thought that, and the best I understand, that was a true story. That's absolutely amazing. Yeah, when we stop following after the Good Shepherd, it's because we're sick in some way. And so we need to come back. We need to be reminded of the Good Shepherd. So we see verses 11 through 16. The Good Shepherd provided for his sheep through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. So this portion of our text describes the special, unique relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. There's nothing that is going to get in the way of it. And love for his sheep has no end. And so in verses 11 through 13, the good shepherd gave himself as a substitute. He gave himself as a substitute. Jesus is a trustworthy shepherd. And the differentiation given here by Jesus of himself and all other shepherds is that he is the good shepherd. There's a lot of mediocre shepherds out there. He's the good one. But the word good can be described as something that is beautiful, valuable, or even useful. In this context, it's more along the lines of authentic or genuine. It's similar to the idea of being true. We may say Jesus is the true shepherd. Now, has that word true, with your background of the book of John, does that word true ever come up describing Jesus? A lot in the Gospel of John. In John 1:9, he is the true light. In John 6:32, the true bread. In John 8:16, my judgment is true, he says. In John 15:1, he is the true vine. In John 17:3, the only true God. And in John 19:35, he says, his testimony is true. The text says that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. This speaks of his substitutionary atonement for sin. He was not just willing to give his life, but he was willing to lay it down. It's more than just giving, kind of giving into what was going to be done to him, but initiating what was going to take place. He was not passive, he was active. And we see that in different ways as you go through kind of leading up to his crucifixion. In John's gospel, when it says that he lays down his life or he gives his life, it's referring to a voluntary sacrificial death. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But with the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, the shepherd died for the sheep. Quite a switch there as we think through that. Jesus died as a substitute, not as a martyr. And so there's a big difference there, and we want to understand that. Jesus is a concerned shepherd as well. Here, he gives the description of a hired hand. The sheep do not belong to them like they do the shepherd. At the first sign of trouble, they run because they don't want to take the risk. The major difference is that the hired hand does not own the sheep. They're not really his. They don't belong to him. He doesn't have a stake in their well-being. Now, he might lose his job, obviously, if the sheep are attacked under his care, but he can find another job. He's not going to lose that much as a hired hand. But the shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. They belong to him, and he's willing to do whatever is necessary to ensure their safety. A typical shepherd has the sheep as an investment. He spent money in order to have those sheep. He's purchased them. The good shepherd has purchased his sheep as well, but not with money, but rather his own blood. There's no greater care and concern that the shepherd could show than to give his own life. That's exactly what he did. We see verses 14 through 16 as well. The good shepherd gave himself for his sheep. So Jesus continues here by emphasizing that close relationship that he has with his sheep. He has a special relationship with each one. There's a mutual love between the shepherd and the sheep. They do not know each other just in the sense of being acquainted. but they actually have a relationship with one another. That word know speaks of an intimate relationship between God and his people. We see this coming up all throughout John's gospel. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There are many people that know about God. They know about Jesus. They might even know the message of salvation through the work of the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross and the resurrection. They might know all those facts, but that does not mean that they're one of God's children. They need to know him through having a relationship with him, and that happens because he knows them. He loves them, and he initiates that relationship. The good shepherd's knowledge of his sheep should be comforting. Just like he knows all the stars by name, he also knows all his sheep by name. He knows each and every one of our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He shepherds us through each one. That's a great comfort. Jesus speaks then of in verse 15, the mutual love between he and the Father. He wants his sheep to understand that the relationship that the sheep can have with him is like his relationship with the Father. We're granted access into that relationship because the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. Again, we're reminded that it was a willing choice on the part of the good shepherd to give of his life. His sacrifice had a purpose to it. He did it for his sheep. He gave of his life for the specific purpose of securing redemption for his sheep. Through his sacrifice, he revealed his deep love for his sheep and his desire to have a relationship with them. Then we see as well in verse 16, the good shepherd unites his sheep. He continues by saying that he has other sheep. Of course, in context here, what's he doing? He's speaking with Jews. They have been awaiting their Messiah for quite some time. They knew of Old Testament passages that talked about the Lord is our shepherd, like Psalm 23. They were anticipating this. What they did not realize was that the good shepherd had other sheep besides them. Jesus is referring, of course, to Gentiles that would respond to salvation. It was always God's intention to have sheep from Gentiles as well. The two sheepfolds become one under Christ. Jew and Gentile alike respond in saving faith to Jesus Christ and are all part of the sheepfold guided by the Good Shepherd. Remember when Paul was in Corinth, we've went through this fairly recently, he's experiencing persecution. God came to him in a vision. It's recorded in Acts 18:10 and says that he had many people in that city. God was telling Paul that there were sheep in the city of Corinth that didn't even know they were sheep yet. That had to be exciting to Paul. I think that's definitely exciting and part of the motivation why he wanted to stay there so long. There's sheep here. I'm going to stay. They don't know they're sheep yet. God was going to work and draw them in salvation. And so Paul was going to get to be part of it. God said, I have. They already belonged to him. And so Paul needed to share the gospel with them so they could respond in repentant faith. Both Jew and Gentiles are one in Christ. They are one flock, and they have one shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. When we cease to follow the good shepherd, what happens? The sheep begin to fight among themselves. And that happens all the time. And so we have to keep our focus on the good shepherd. And then we see verses 17 and 18. The good shepherd pleased his Father through submission. And so there's submission that takes place here. The life and death of Jesus was a perfect display of submission on his part. He didn't shy away from this opportunity to show his submission to the Father. In verse 17, the Good Shepherd is our Savior. Obedience is a picture of love. And so he is willing to submit to this, coming to this earth, taking on the form of a human, that limitation that he took on in order to be able to live without sin and then die in our place. In New York City on February 24th, 1925, Dr. Evans Keith, a surgeon who had practiced medicine for 37 years, took part in an operation he had performed dozens of times previously. The only solution for the patient complaining of severe intestinal pain was an appendectomy, a rather common operation. This particular appendectomy, however, was unusual for two reasons. One was that it was the first time in medical history that a local anesthetic was used. So obviously, pretty significant. Dr. Keith had been arguing for a number of years that the use of local anesthesia was a safer, less complicated procedure. Yet, although other doctors agreed in theory, none would endorse the practice until it was actually performed successfully. I think this is before malpractice lawsuits came into effect or anything along those lines, but those doctors were still like, I don't think so. I'm not going there. Not doing that. Consequently, no one wanted to volunteer, but this day in February was unusual, not only because of the specific medical procedure, but because of the patient, because it was Dr. Keith himself who needed the operation. The doctor became the patient in order that patients might trust their doctors. No one was willing to do it, but the doctor, okay, I will. You know, that's obviously a very weak illustration in a sense compared to what Christ has done for us. But he has become the good shepherd. He has, in a sense, then turned and became the sheep and laid down his life in our place. Obviously, a great example of submission. In verse 17, saying that the Father loves the Son because the Son gave of his life. This is what's... I'm going to go back and read 17. I think that might be helpful here. And this is a verse that I was struggled with just a little bit as I was looking through it and studying. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that it may take it again. I don't know how many others would say that. Sounds a little weird. So as we consider the Old Testament sacrificial system, so I'm going to kind of back up. I skipped something here. Sorry, I'm getting a little out of order. As we consider that Old Testament sacrificial system, as a worshiper brought their sheep to the priest to be offered, what did the priest inspect? Did they inspect the worshiper? No. It really didn't matter what the worshiper looked like. They inspected the offering, the sheep, to make sure it was without blemish. The reason I want to point this out is God doesn't inspect us, but rather inspects the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so that's very, very important as we consider that. But then get now into verse 17. Is this making sense to us? Is it saying that the Father loves the Son because the Son gave of his life? It doesn't seem quite right, does it? Seems a little backwards. Seems a little out of order. This doesn't seem to make sense. And we give the idea that the Father's love for the Son was conditional on his obedience. And so that's not what it's teaching here. I think it's best to understand this verse by considering the willing obedience of the Son to be a response to the love of the Father. Is it not much easier to be obedient to someone who clearly loves you? I think my children respond better in obedience when I've expressed love to them. I don't always do it very well, but that I think they respond better. I think typically people are going to respond in obedience much better when that love is already there. And obviously, Jesus is God. As believers, we love God because he first loved us. He demonstrates that love to us all the time. And that recognition fuels our obedience. Jesus was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Obedience can be shown in many ways. But the greater the sacrifice to one's personal comfort, the greater the display of obedience it is. If you were asked to be obedient, and this is interesting because I didn't know this until today. Today's supposedly National Ice Cream Day or something like that. So if you were asked to be obedient to eating ice cream, chances are it wouldn't be very hard to you to submit to that, would it? I think most of us would say, yes, sign me up. I'll do that. Not a problem. Being obedient to the task of giving one's life on a cruel cross takes a level of obedience that really does communicate total submission. And so what Jesus did in giving of his life, that communicates submission, a level that I don't think any of us have ever come even close to. Even as Jesus is speaking here, he's fully aware of the resurrection, but his disciples, of course, didn't pick up on it. The resurrection was always part of God's plan in providing salvation. Without the resurrection, we would be worshiping a dead God, which would be no God at all. But we serve a risen Savior. And then finally, verse 18, the Good Shepherd is sovereign. The Good Shepherd is sovereign. And so in this last verse of the text, Jesus emphasizes his authority. He had the authority to give his life and to take it up again. There was no one that could usurp that authority because he is sovereign. Remember that it was Pilate who ordered the execution. At the same time, we also remember that Jesus told him that he was not taking Jesus' life, but it was being laid down. When the soldiers came to Jesus in the garden, what did Peter do? He tried to stop them. But Jesus rebuked him and was willingly taken into custody. He even questions the soldiers as to why they're doing this at night and why they didn't just do it during the day, because he wasn't going to resist them. Not only did he willingly lay down his life, he took it back again. He did not remain in the tomb. He rose again the third day, giving the greatest testimony of all of his messiahship. He says twice that he has authority. This word can be translated as legal right or power. Interesting enough, the same word is used over in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says there, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior have been given authority or a legal right to become children of God. So Jesus received the command to sacrificially give of his life on our behalf, and he willingly submitted to the command. He is indeed the good shepherd. He was submissive to the sacrifice in our place. As we consider all those who've been drawn into a relationship with God through Jesus, we want to remember that they are God's flock. We need to lovingly care for God's flock as we seek to faithfully serve him. These are God's sheep. We don't mess with them. We don't bite and try to devour and things along those lines that Paul talks about in some of his letters. We remember that they belong to God. He has bought them with the blood of his son. Do you remind yourself of the sacrifice of the good shepherd? Reminding yourself often of the sacrifice of what Jesus has done. And then are you seeking to care for God's flock? It's not ours, it's God's. And so we all have that responsibility of caring for it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for just what we've studied here this evening of the Good Shepherd. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on our behalf. Lord, we are not deserving of salvation, but we are so thankful that you have provided it through Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring it to memory often and then allow that to fuel our lives of service to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll give maybe just about 30 seconds if you want to stretch your legs or anything, and then